Brother here, he's brought a snack. Evidently, he plans on it being long. We spent quite a bit of time yesterday working. We took out some of the palm trees and stuff. And yesterday was very hot, and while we were all thinking about the work, Andy mentioned something to me that he's done several times. We've been out hunting or something like that. He's thinking about stuff like this, and he says, "You know, there's a good sermon in this." And just in case he's going to give it, I won't tell you what that sermon is. But I appreciate the fact that whenever we're out and about, and I spend a lot of time with him, that he's thinking about things like that and anticipate that he has prepared a message that's important for us to hear. So I'd ask that you would give him your attention. And I give you my brother, Andy Brown.
Thank you, Adam. I brought a snack to share, though. Indeed, we were working on this palm tree out here, and I did say that there's got to be a good sermon in this because it was such a struggle. And I remember the day the palm tree went in. It was much easier than the day it came out. But I had already received this sermon, so that'll have to be a sermon later down the road. I'll be honest with you. I come this evening with somewhat of a burden upon my heart. Struggle in preparing this sermon, partly because of my, I'm tired and I don't feel that great, and partly because of what I feel like the Lord's directed me to bring to you this evening. But before we get started with that, I do have a little task to take care of here with some assistance from my wife. We made some little treats. And I'm making a mess already. I come prepared, though. So I'm going to ask a couple young people to assist me in this. Brooke, Logan, my volunteers. You can stay down there. I'll come to you. In this bowl, I have prepared, with the assistance of my lovely wife, a treat. Can you see what it is? What does it look like? Can you identify anything in there?
Sugar.
Sugar. That's always a good thing. What about anything else?
Chocolate.
I was going to say, you better get that one right with your grandmother. Chocolate. So we've identified at least two things in here, sugar and chocolate. Do you think that'll be good? Usually where sugar and chocolate is, that's usually a good thing, huh? Why don't you reach in there, Logan, and take one. You'll have to take the biggest one. You can if you want. And same way with you. Okay, let's give them a taste test. I want to know how they taste. They're a little crunchy in the center, so just crunch them down.
Coffee.
Do you like it? Is it good or is it bitter?
Good.
It's good? Well, that backfired a little bit. What about you? Do you like it?
Mm-hmm.
See, Debbie made it too good, didn't she? Okay, thank you. That's all I need. You can leave those there. See, when you think you have something figured out. My point is, you can't always tell what something's in the center if it's sugar-coated or chocolate-coated in this case. And with chocolate and sugar, it's hard to sometimes see exactly what it is that we're looking at. And this evening, I want to talk a little bit about that, about the fact that the world likes to sugarcoat things for us. And sometimes when we partake of them, they're not bad, like that coffee. When I thought of that coffee myself, I thought, well, I couldn't invite Brian up there. He would love it, you know. And myself, I would like it. So I thought, well, I'd pick out someone that may not like it, but they liked it too. So I want to start this evening in the first book of Nephi, in the third chapter, and look at verse 27, and we'll read through, probably through verse 36. It says, "For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto me. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in times of old, as well in time as times of old, as well as in times of old in the time to come. Therefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. Therefore, remember, O man, for all thy doings shall be brought into judgment. Wherefore, if ye shall seek to do wickedly in the days of your probation, then are you found unclean before the judgment seat of God, and no unclean thing can dwell with God, wherefore you must be cast off forever. And as I don't have a lot of scriptures tonight, but I want to come back to my little example that may not have been that great, but my little example is that just because things may appear one way doesn't mean that's the way they are. And I was contemplating the time that I would spend here before you a few days ago, and very strongly felt the need to, as gently as possible, but yet as forcefully as possible, declare to you the need for us to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil. We live in a day and age where all things are gray. Everything's good. Anybody ever hear the statement that's very much in the world today, you don't have a right to judge me? You don't have a right. Anybody ever hear that? We've probably all heard that, huh? Is that a true statement? What do you think, Jay? Is that a true statement?
Partially.
Partially. I agree. It's partially a true statement. What if I said this? You don't have a right to judge what I do. I'm wrong. That's right. We are called. Not only do we have a right, we have a responsibility to judge our own actions, the actions of our children and our family and those around us. Whether we want to be involved in those things or not is a judgment call that the Lord places squarely upon your head. The problem is, as the generations of man come and go, we are influenced. We are influenced by those things. As we go out into the world, and I've thought this, you know, a stark contrast between, say, 1813 and 2013. If there was a Home Depot in 1813 and I went down to it, I would probably see something much different than I do today. I wouldn't see ladies in little skimpy skirts. I wouldn't see ladies working there, because in 1813 they wouldn't have done that. You know, it would just be a great contrast, a difference. I wouldn't see men with shaggy hair and bones in their nose. I might today, okay? But that's not what my sermon's about. My sermon is that we're influenced by the actions of the world, and we can't be. We need to make a judgment call, not necessarily on individuals, but on what truly is God's word when it comes to right and wrong, and then apply that in our own life. You know, I mentioned this before, being the parent of adult children is not any easier. It's much easier being the parent of youngsters, you know. And I know some of you know exactly what I mean, you know. When my son Andrew was 10 years old and he was misbehaving, he and I were going to go out that door and have a little discussion. Okay? He's a big boy now. He can do what he wants, whether I like it or not, you know. Same way with Nathan. Same way with your children. So it's not always easy to necessarily make that judgment call. I also noticed that when my sons became adults, some of their attitudes about how the world is and having gone to college and all that began to rub off on me, you know. They influenced me, some for good, actually, because I'm kind of an old stick in the mud, but some not necessarily for good. Oh, Dad, you're old-fashioned, you know. And I think the Lord calls us to be old-fashioned, not in the sense that just because my dad thought something, that's the way it is, but old-fashioned is in the Savior 2,000 years ago, old-fashioned. When he walked upon the earth and proclaimed his law, that's the old-fashioned we need to be. Because we drive in cars and fly in planes and have all the luxuries of life which we have today doesn't give us an excuse not to follow exactly what the Lord said. I read in verse 27, it says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The law that he gave back in 34 A.D., 35 A.D., whenever we began to write in the scriptures, that law does not change. It hasn't changed. But the influences of man upon that law has changed it. And the way we look at those things have changed. So it's your and my responsibility to go back and truly seek what it was that the Lord meant. In the 29th verse it says, "And he that diligently seeks shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in that time as well as in this time." That's key for us to know. I have a fear, and part of my fear in what I guess kind of drove me to thinking about these things was that in one generation, this could be gone. This could be gone. In one generation, if we don't pass this on, you know, the folks up there in Toppenish, Washington, I've asked them this question over and over again. Are you passing this on to the next generation? And maybe I should be asking you as well. Are we truly passing the gospel? Not my likes and dislikes, not the fact that, you know, Uncle Joel's an apostle. Are we passing the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ on to the next generation? That they truly get it. That they truly get it. I want to read a verse of scripture that's really going to cut to the meat of what I want to talk about tonight, and that's in Galatians. And I've read it many times before, and I hope you don't tire of me talking about these things, even though I do tire about talking about them. I do want to perhaps look at it a little bit differently. And this was really the verse of scripture that was brought to my mind to talk about tonight. The book of Galatians, the 5th chapter. We're going to start in verse 16. "This I say unto thee, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And you know, there may be some in this room that tire of harping upon the lusts of the flesh, but this is the natural man. That is who we are. If we're just left to our own desire, then, you know, whatever I see out there in the world that seemeth good at the time, that's what I go do. And that's the whole part of the gospel that's calling us to a different way. The 17th verse, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." They're in opposition of each other. The Spirit of God is in opposition of what I want to do, of who I am, and I have to change. "And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." You know, and this is one reason I really like the Apostle Paul. He just calls it out. I cannot do the things I really want to do. I cannot necessarily go everywhere I want to go and be found doing those things that the people in the world are doing, because it's contrary to the Spirit of God. It says, "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now these are the works of the flesh." And I've read this before, and I'm not going to contemplate on all these different things. I want to, at the conclusion of this, is really what I want to think about. It says, "And these are the works of the flesh, for they're made manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like. I'm not sure what that one is, but those it goes along with the rest of those, of which I have told you before, as I also tell you in times past. This is the part I want you to pay special attention to. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. That's pretty plain. That's pretty direct. The Apostle Paul was not beating around the bush. He wasn't sugarcoating coffee beans. He was giving it to you straight up. If you are involved in these things, ye shall not inherit the kingdom. Are we passing this message on to our children, our grandchildren? Do we take this seriously? Or is it just assumed that since my name is on the roll book down there in the Church of Christ, I'm good to go? I'm here to tell you you're not. You're not good to go. Every work shall be brought into judgment. You know, I'm fearful. To think of how lightly our world takes some of these things. We all know people, work with them, like them, that are living with their girlfriend. That's fornication. The Apostle Paul says, you have no inheritance. We know people who may cheat in business, who may drink too much, drunkenness, reveling. That's something pretty common. The Apostle Paul says you have no inheritance in the kingdom. Are we sugarcoating it? Are we making it plain enough? I was convicted when I was contemplating what I should speak today. I was convicted that I haven't made it plain enough. That my job as a servant is not to sugarcoat it. To let you know that you're not doing anybody any favors by excusing their sin. You may excuse them right out of the kingdom. I struggled. In preparedness. Because I don't like getting up here and talking this harshly to you. Not that I think that we're a bunch of wicked people. And I know that in my own life, I'm preaching to myself. I'm fearful sometimes that we don't have faith in the Word of God that what He says He means. He's not making a special deal with us because I think I know better than Him. I want to read a verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to start there in the 18th verse. It says, let no man deceive himself. We're the biggest deceivers of us, ourselves. Let man no man deceive himself. If a man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own crafts, in their own craftiness. I feel sometimes that because of the influence of this world, not just in 2013, you know, the adversary is out there seeking to deceive mankind and has been from the beginning. You know, if we just took from the conception of our nation and the restoration of the gospel, just the last couple hundred years, you know, slowly is the adversary chipping away at those plain truths, those things that were absolute facts to our forefathers. Seem kind of fuzzy now. Why? Because we depend upon our own wisdom. We get the education of the world. I'm going to mention something to you just as an example. Again, my sermon tonight is not about a particular sin. It's about how we look at sin in general. And if we excuse certain things in our life because, the Lord wants me to be happy. Yeah, He does. And His wisdom on what happiness is so much greater than yours. The other day I was in Home Depot. I spend a lot of time in Home Depot, sadly to say. I think Andrew or somebody was with me. And we come up to the checkout, and there's a young lady there. And a nice-looking young lady, and I'm assuming her husband, a good-looking young fellow. And I looked at him, and I thought, something's bugging me about him. And not necessarily in a bad way, just different. And they walk on, and I think it was Andrew. I told him, that man and woman didn't have one tattoo on them. I notice the fact when people don't instead of when they do. Every guy I work with is covered with them. I'm not preaching about tattoos, don't get me wrong. It's just we become desensitized. Desensitized to it. I seen my nephew the other day, and he was up in the mountains, and I probably was with him a half hour before I noticed those crazy things in his ears that are about that big around, you know. I become desensitized to it. He's had them for so long now, I just guess I expect it, you know. And these are all cause and effect things. But my point is that we become desensitized to the sugar coating of sin. We become desensitized to it. Well, that's my daughter. That's my friend, so it can't be too bad. Yeah, it can be. Because the Lord says they don't have an inheritance. They don't have an inheritance in the kingdom. If you're walking in opposition to His holy law, you don't have an inheritance. There's no letter of excuse given. There's no pass. Let's look at Moroni in the 7th chapter. guess I could use my glasses. I always have a hard time seeing that. In the seventh chapter, we're going to start in the seventh verse. Excuse me for just a second. Sorry. Seventh verse says, "For behold, if a man, being evil, giveth a gift, he doth it grudgingly, therefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Therefore is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto a man if he pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it is profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Therefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man, being a servant of the devil, cannot follow Christ. And if he followeth Christ, he cannot serve the devil. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh from God, and that which is evil cometh from the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God." I'm going to continue to read there, but I wanted to just make a brief statement about this. We can look at, in just a few short moments, and make somewhat of a judgment call. If something invites us and entices us to do good, to serve God and to love him, to love our fellow man, is of God. If it doesn't, it's not. He's given us some wisdom. He's given us some understanding here. Starting in the 12th verse. It says, "Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, nor that which is good and of God to be of the devil." We're called to judge. We need to make that judgment call. He's not saying a person. He's saying that which. You know, if I go down here to Circle K to get my Dr. Pepper, and there's a guy in there holding up the store, that seems kind of evil to me. I can make that judgment call that guy is not being enticed to love his neighbor and to serve the Lord. I don't know the individual. Don't know anything about him. But I can see that action is evil and not of God. "For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil, and the way to judge is plain. That ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night." And this is my point. It is that plain. It's not a gray area. I forget where I was at the other day. I think I was at my dad's. There's no lights. There's no outside lights. There's no street lights. And the moon was really bright, but it hadn't come up yet. And it was dark. It was really dark. And I was outside wandering around. And I like it outside in the dark. But if you ain't careful, you run into something. You know, because it's that dark. Even if you know in your mind how the road goes and where the barn is and all that, you still, if you ain't careful, somebody puts something in your way and you trip over it. But it's that plain as the noonday. You know, if I step outside right now, it's not noonday, but there's plenty of light out there, isn't there? There's no doubt of what you can see. And in the pitch black dark, there's no doubt what you can see. And that wide of contrast is sin and righteousness, is good and evil. So why do we struggle making that call? Because someone has sugar-coated it. Someone's covered coffee beans with chocolate and sugar. Let's continue to read. The 14th verse says, "For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I show you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and persuadeth to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ." Those things which lead us to service, lead us to follow Jesus Christ, that increases our faith and belief in Him, is sent forth by the gift and power of Christ. It says, "Wherefore, ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. For whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and to believe not in Christ and to deny Him and to serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it's of the devil." Just off the top of my head, I can think of situations that may not be apparent at that moment. Can you think of something like that? It might not be totally apparent. Maybe you're walking into the movie theater, and this movie you're going to see, it may not be totally apparent. You know the title of it. Your friends may have said, "Hey, that's a great movie." It may not be totally apparent. But I can guarantee you within just a short period of time, you're going to know. And then the question is, do you have the courage to make the right decision and get away from it? Whether it's a movie theater or a relationship or whatever it is, that you have the courage to stand up and do what's right and separate yourself from sin. In the 16th verse, it says, "For after this manner doth evil work, for it persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. To do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do those who subject themselves to him. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully, for with the same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Therefore I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye would lay hold of every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ." And I guess that's the first question, or the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to be a child of Christ? Are we just going through the motions because that's what's expected of us? I don't want my mom and dad to be disappointed in me. We have to make that decision within our own heart that I want to be a child of Christ. I want to be a follower of the Savior. And then I need to begin to look at things with a perfect knowledge, a pure knowledge, as the light from the day, and make that judgment call. Make that judgment call. I know for those of you that are parents, that's not always easy. That's not always easy. To look at one of your kids and say, "You're doing wrong. We got to make a change here." That's not popular, is it? But it's what the Lord expects of us. He's definitely given us the responsibility to judge. And the world would like to tell you, no, wrong. That's what it says. Judge correctly. You're not judging someone's eternal well-being. You're judging their actions and whether you want to be involved in those actions or not. I want to read a couple more verses there. The 19th verse, and it says, "Now, my brethren, how is it possible that ye can lay hold upon every good thing? And now I come to faith, which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby ye may hold on every good thing." And here, a Mormon is going to begin to speak about faith. But I wanted to read that verse because I think it's very important. If we don't have faith in the fact that the Word of God is true, then certainly we will not be convicted to follow it. And I feel that sometimes we have faith in God. We know that He is. We've had experiences with Him. We know that His Son came and lived and died and was resurrected. We have faith in that, maybe even to a knowledge. But sometimes I feel we don't have faith, or we don't take it as serious that His Word is going to be fulfilled. Every bit of His Word is going to be fulfilled. And it's hard sometimes to step out and say, "Hey, I see you, brother, there. You're not really doing what I think is right, and this is why." It takes faith in God's Word to do that. It takes faith in God's Word to make changes in my own life. Because it's too easy just to sugarcoat it and move on. It's too easy to say, "Oh, well, yeah, I know, but it's probably all right." No, it's not all right. The Lord is calling us to follow His standard. And I could say a higher standard, but it's really not. It's no higher than He's required anybody for the last 2,000 years. It's His standard, and it changes not. Those things that were sin in the Apostle Paul's time, those things that were sin in George Washington's time, in Abraham Lincoln's time, and in our time, are the same. They're the exact same. He expects us to follow the same standard that He set forth from the beginning. But if we went back and looked in each one of those times, people would have a different take on it. Because we're influenced by the wisdom of the world. And we need to put that off and grasp hold of the true Word of God. And it says, you know what? The power and gift of God will give you this understanding. It'll lead you into truth. It's going to convict your heart if you allow it, where you need to change, where each of us need to change. I think I've said what I need to. I'm going to sit down. Thank you.